Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right, we're going to try to move quick if we can. So, Eric, if you could come up to just get ready to read the Torah portion, and while he's getting ready, Yvonne, if you could, can you light the Shabbat candles, please? Yvonne's going to light the Shabbat candles. And then, while Eric's getting situated, Yvonne, if you want to share with us what came up with the way to remembrance, and then we can shift that to whoever's going to carry that next.
So it was Brian and I. We both did it together, but for me, I was just super disappointed because I just kept forgetting him like every day, multiple times a day. And so it was very humbling. And and then I thought, like how I voiced on Voxer, that I thought, oh, you know, maybe it's just because we're down in the valley and there's all this other stuff going on. But I forgot him today. So apparently, it's just me having to realize that I am just a mere mortal, and I am no longer a god. So, yeah, that's about all I have to say.
Well, I guess as I've been reflecting on my week this right recently today, I realized that, you know, I really need to ask for repentance from you guys and Yahweh, because you trusted me with Remy for the week, and I just haven't been, you know, remembering what I'm supposed to be remembering. You know, when Dad talked on Wednesday, or Thursday even, it's like, it brought me back to reality. And it's like, I know I'm supposed to remember, but I just wasn't remembering what I was supposed to remember. It was just not... It wasn't working out, and you know, of course, I, you know, forgot him once, and then it just, you know, it wasn't the greatest of weeks with, you know, Remy, as far, not a bad week, but just I wasn't doing or remembering what I was supposed to be remembering, and so I'm sorry.
All right, let's go ahead and stand for the Torah portion. Whenever you're ready, Eric, go ahead.
Adonai went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so they could travel both day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never departed from the people. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Bnei Israel, so that they turn back and encamp before Pi Harioth, between Migdol and the sea. You are to camp by the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will say concerning Bnei Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will follow after them. Then I will be glorified over Pharaoh along with his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Adonai." So they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we let Israel go from serving us?" So he prepared his chariots and took his people with him. He took 600 of the finest chariots, along with all other chariots of Egypt, and captains over them. Adonai hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued Bnei Israel, for Bnei Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, as well as his charioteers and his army, then overtook them as they were encamped by the sea beside Pi-Harioth, opposite Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, Bnei Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. So they were terrified, and Bnei Israel cried out to Adonai. They said to Moses, "You have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Or have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt?" Why have you dealt this way with us, to bring us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, let us alone, so that we might serve the Egyptians? It was better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Adonai, which he will perform for you today. You have seen the Egyptians today, but you will never see them again, ever. Adonai will fight for you while you hold your peace. Then Adonai said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell Bnei Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Then Bnei Israel will go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Then I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them, so that I will be glorified over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Adonai, when I have been glorified over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Also, the pillar of cloud moved in from, the pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them, and so came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness over here, yet it gave light by night over there. Neither one came near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Adonai drove the sea back with a strong east wind throughout the night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. Then Bnei Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, while the waters were like the walls to them on their right and to their left. But the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came about during the morning watch that Adonai looked at the camp, looked at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and caused the army of the Egyptians to panic. He took off the chariot wheels and caused them to drive heavily, so that the Egyptians said, get away from the presence of Israel, for Adonai fights for them and against the Egyptians. Then Adonai said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters come back upon the Egyptians over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched his hand out over the waters, and the sea returned to its strength at the break of dawn. The Egyptians were fleeing from it, but Adonai overthrew them in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that went after them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But Bnei Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like the walls to them on the right hand and on the left. So Adonai saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great work of Adonai, saw the great work that Adonai did over the Egyptians, the people feared Adonai, and they believed in Adonai and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and Bnei Israel sang this song to Adonai. I will sing to Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Adonai is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will glorify him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Adonai is a warrior, Adonai is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea, and his chosen captains have sunk into the sea of reeds. The deep covers them, they sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Adonai, is glorious in power. Your right hand, Adonai, dashes the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your excellency, you overthrow those who resist you. You send forth your wrath. It consumes them as stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stored upright as a heap. The deep became firm ground in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall gorge on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, Adonai, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your loving kindness, led the people you have redeemed. You guided them with your strength and with your holy habitation. When the peoples hear, they will tremble. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom are terrified. Trembling grips Moab's mighty men. All of Canaan's inhabitants will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they become still as a stone. Till your people cross over, Adonai, till the people whom you purchased cross over. You bring them in, you plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Adonai, that you have made for yourself to dwell in, the sanctuary, Adonai, which your hands have prepared. Adonai will reign forever and ever.
All right, so today was somewhat of an eventful day. But I think everything that's been spoken of so far kind of speaks to the sobriety that's required to come in here and receive what Yahweh's about to release, right? Yeah. And obviously I don't mean sobriety as in not being drunk. I just mean the reality of what urgency really is when you speak about life or death matters, right? When you think, when you have a life or death mindset, it's kind of like what Dwayne talked about. It means not taking things for granted. It means having gratitude for the things that you do have, right? Realizing how things could be much worse. To me, that kind of, those are the things that create the urgency to come in here and grab a hold of the word. And this Torah portion is so central to who we are, to our faith, to what it means to cross over, to the outlook we have on our enemies, to the outlook that we have on our faith. And, you know, we have a mother of the house who has given, at this point, just with this Torah portion, I'd say 25 to 30 hours of digging into this to be able to dispense for 2 hours.
An hour.
Or an hour. And I want to challenge the family that it's not even a demand of you to put in 20 or 30 hours, right? It's just the kind of the expectation is just to grab a hold of what she has dug into and apprehended for the sake of presenting on behalf of Yahweh his word to the family tonight, for us to really also apprehend with urgency what this really means for us, right? What does it mean to go through this amazing process that our ancestors went through? What can we gain from that? What is in our DNA that we can awaken when we really grab a hold of this?
Yeah.
Right? It's about remembering, right? It's about remembering what our ancestors went through, what they overcame. I'm sure she's going to break down the ways, the dynamics that were taking place amongst the nation of Israel, and the ones that overcame, how did they do it? How did they perceive what was happening? Mm-hmm. What was their level of obedience? What were they readily aware of? What did they recognize? And there's all kinds of things and all kinds of other things that people were believing or perceiving or recognizing that was not Yahweh. And so, just like they look to Moshe for leadership, I want us to look to the mother of the house tonight as she releases on this and really grab a hold of what it is that we are supposed to obtain that Yahweh has for us tonight. Amen.
I'm
going
to do this in an hour. He talked about the sobriety of today. I want to highlight, you know, just Kaya alone in the situation that happened today is sending me screenshots of other kids' Snapchats or Instagram posts, and the level of absolute selfishness, arrogance, recklessness. That's the generation that's around. Like, I'm not here to tell you how to do this. I'm here to shift your mind.
Yeah.
Because I am not with you in a situation like that, but it's night and day difference when someone's filled with discernment, wisdom, and kingdom, and somebody that's filled with world selfishness. I mean, literally, we had kids posting, "Can you just kill yourself already? Because I need to get home." Mm-hmm. What?
talking about the school lockdown, potential active shooter, just in case anybody did.
But think about, when you talk about apprehending the word, I am going to release probably 18 to 25 sermons in an hour. It would not make sense for me to withhold what it is that Yahweh has asked me to give to you in order so that it can all be broken down. It just needs to be released in the spirit.
Yeah.
It's up to you to apprehend it.
Right.
Just like the kids are raised in their home.
Yep. Yeah.
They can't then, in an active shooting situation, that wasn't the situation, but in an active shooting situation or a lockdown situation, be like, Mom, what do I do?
Right.
She's going to be like, you guys have to operate with what you've been given in that situation. So it's not about being able to even understand, is my point, about everything that's going to take place, but it is about honoring what is coming forth to be able to apprehend it, because we're shifting a culture. So I don't want us to get so in the weeds or so literal that we miss that it's a journey of changing your mind.
Yeah.
Even when we press on, you need to act. The focus of that is just getting your mindset that you're not supposed to sit around and be like, Yahweh, why aren't you doing something?
Yeah, yeah.
Because we see in this Torah portion, we're going to break it down, what action means. What that action is, I can't give you your action.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yahweh had to tell Moshe what to do. We're going to get into it, but it was as simple as raise your hand.
Yeah.
We don't make this so difficult that we miss that he's after your mind.
Yeah.
And
if it is,
I just want you to be my vessel, match what I say in heaven. He might say, raise your hand.
Yep.
That's it. We can't disciple raising your hand.
Yep.
Yeah.
So there's just some things that he's going to have us take, but I don't know what he's going to have us take. If that makes sense. So my point is that I'm saying all of this because there is so much. So if afterwards you're like, what did you just say? I'm going to be like, I have no idea. It was recorded. I don't know. Not that I have no idea. But you know what?
Right.
I want us to know that all of this, or all of the time digging into this, is to shift your mindset so that your mind will be able to align with your heart so that we can match what heaven's saying.
Yep.
And that we have the ability to be able to match what it is that heaven's saying, so we don't get stuck in a place.
Okay.
But it's not necessarily, it can be, it's not necessarily literal. Because when I get into the word, to me, this is an absolute blueprint.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I'm speaking against my... It can be as literal as the blueprint, and at the same time, don't get stuck on... What was the fourth thing in the blueprint? Just, it's the mindset, and out of the mindset, the overflow is going to come on how to operate in his blueprint in all situations. Because let's just be real. We're not crossing a Red Sea tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But we are.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it can't be literal, and yet it can.
Yeah.
And it can't all at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm saying all of that because I think that this is probably the longest amount of notes that I'm supposed to dispense to you guys. It's not because I just took a bunch of notes. It is because every time I would get into something, Yahweh was like, we need this. We need this. We need this. I have to be obedient. When he says, raise your hand, I have to raise my hand.
Yeah.
So this is all things that he wants us to have. And obviously, practically, that was a long Torah portion.
Mm-hmm.
We've had the ability to be in Pesach for 4 weeks with these like little scriptures, and all of a sudden we got three chapters we got to tackle, and I'm trying to figure out how are we supposed to tackle this. So here's my title: How He Leads, How We Follow. To cross over. This is going to be a big deal by the end of tonight, because at the end of the day, what I want to release our mindsets are, or what I want to release over our mindset, is that it is about being a crossover people.
Yeah.
We'll get into why I'm saying that. Another title I have is, this is kind of going towards the end, but another title I have is, leaving a system is not crossing over.
No.
So ultimately, that's what I'm wanting to get at tonight, is to be a crossover people. We stop at a place. And this story is showing us that leaving a system does not mean you have crossed over. It also does not mean that you have dealt with your enemies. So there's a difference between leaving a system or what we've talked about where he says, I'm going to bring you out and deliver you. There's a difference between being brought out from under and being delivered. In order to lead us into praise. So there's these areas. Now the mindset isn't so much how do I do that? It's just being aware. Don't stop at salvation or don't stop at the blood. We're going to get into all of that. Does that make sense? So it's not necessarily how, but it's the mindset of what is it that he's after. And then I do this every time, but the title of where we are with him, the I ams, is I am your defender and I am your song. So that is what he is releasing over us in this Torah portion, is he is your defender and he is your song. Now I know that I have no authority when I say this anymore. But this Torah portion, okay, but really, this Torah portion is for sure has to be the portion that is ours. Number one, what's the definition of being a Hebrew people? To be a crossover people. And number two, did you see his name in this portion? Did you guys catch that? I've taught on it before. Yeshua, for the first time, is introduced in this portion. So if there is any portion that leads us to the Messiah, if you were questioning whether or not the Torah portions actually led to the Messiah because we're separated, this Torah portion has his name in the portion. Are we able to mute that?
Can you guys mute yourself, please?
Are you able to mute it?
You just turn the volume down.
Oh, there you go.
Got it.
All right, so I'm just going to read that Torah portion. So Torah portion, that scripture, Exodus 14:13. It's when Moshe is this bold leader. So amazing in this chapter. Fear not, stand still and see that Yeshua of the Lord. So he's telling the people, stand still, because you are about to see your salvation in a literal sense. The actual word there is Yeshua. You are going to see Yeshua. Okay, this should be really exciting because I thought we had his blood. So there's something about the Messiah that we're going to get into that ties the blood into the forward movement of being a crossover people. Because when you're crossed over, your enemies are no more. From your past. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trials because they've got Canaan to deal with. But what it is that you were under is completely dealt with.
Yeah.
So remember last week he was talking about how I can't remember exactly what you were talking about, but the remnant of any of that system, that process, gets dealt with in this Torah portion. Okay? Yeah. So Yeshua is officially introduced. So that's why I say, okay, this Torah portion is foundational to our faith. And I mean it this time. All right. I'm actually going to go through that word just a little bit, and then I feel like what I'm supposed to do is I'm going line by line. We're going to go line by line through the whole thing. So I want to just point out the Strong's Concordance for salvation is H3444. Okay, that alone in the spirit should grab a hold of you. His name is in the Strong's. I don't know why that matters. But like it's a thing. Like he's a real. Okay. The word is Yeshua. It's a noun. Noun is person, place, or thing.
Yeah.
So salvation is a person. It's a noun. It's a thing. This word is extremely literal in this sense. It's very, very literal, meaning it's not talking spiritually. Your salvation It's not talking like in a Hebrew idiom, or else it would say that. It's not talking about a concept. You know, just look forward to your salvation. It's a literal seeing a person. The definition is salvation, deliverance, prosperity, victory. The root of that word, which is interesting, that you can do that with him, is yasha, and that's a verb. So the very being, or the very verb, the very root of his name is action. It's to save, to deliver, be saved, be delivered, to be liberated, saved in battle, be victorious, to save from moral troubles, to give victory to. There's action. So let me restate that one scripture that I think is so foundational to our faith. Fear not, stand still and watch my infinite being become a person of action who causes you to be actively victorious in your troubles. That's what that scripture just said. That's just one line. That's just Exodus, that's half of Exodus 14, 13. I'm going to read that again.
Yeah.
Fear not, stand still and watch my infinite being become a person of action who causes you to be actively victorious in troubles. It's pretty powerful to be introduced to the one who becomes the infinite being, who becomes a person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So again, like we've been talking about, I want to take us to a place that looks at this well beyond a history lesson.
Yeah.
Do you guys remember when I talked about the clock a while ago in the spirit and talking about how it was when I was releasing that we're transitionaries?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that in the spirit, we are going to see, meaning, let's just say, within a century, with it, like, in our time frame, in the near future, we are going to see a great shift that will be greater than what our ancestors walked through. So this story changed Earth. This story changed history. To the degree that that changed supernaturally, I do not believe that that's a history lesson, one and done, never seen again. It may not be a Red Sea crossing, but there is a crossing over and things that are going to happen in our time frame that are going to be of greater capacity or greater dynamic than this story. So apprehend this because it's who we are now. Does that make sense?
Yep.
I don't know how else to release that other than to just... When he's talking about, well, I don't want to go down that road. I believe that we were born for such a time as this, and there's a reason why. It would be like in the days of old where we would talk about a great awakening.
Yeah.
It's like there's going to be a great awakening. There's going to be a revival. There's going to be things that are going to happen in countries we've never seen before. It's like that, but not like that. It's not a revival. It's not a conference. It's not an awakening. It is a shift in DNA. It is a change in the way we function. He birthed a nation out of this.
Yeah.
He supernaturally did some things that changed who they were as a people. And I believe that we are walking in that era now, that we are seeing things like that to a greater magnitude. So I do not want us to see this as a history lesson. Or, let me say this, if we believe that his healings are for today, And that it didn't just die with Yeshua, and we're not cessational. Is that what you call it, cessationalist? If we're not cessationalists and we believe that it is for now, why would we believe that all the things that are happening in this story would just stop?
Yeah, right.
What does healing look like? What does deliverance look like? What does being a crossover people look like?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the foundation of how I want you guys to see this, all right?
Okay.
All right. So, I'm in 321. Why did I say 3? 1321. Sorry. It starts off, because it kind of cut off at our last Torah portion oddly, which I thought was interesting. But it's interesting, too, that the beginning of this Torah portion starts with Adonai went before them. Selah. His presence is the foundation of this Torah portion.
Yeah.
His extreme presence. Hear that and tie that to what I just said.
Yeah.
Can we see a day where we walk with a pillar in front of us? What have we forgotten that there's this entity, not just his presence will go before you, but an actual presence that did some things in the atmosphere that shifted and gave them protection, direction, guidance. What was it that they were following, and have you seen it?
Yes.
What if the homework assignment is wake up and ask for it?
Yeah.
Wake up, honor the pillar, because he's not just God off there. He's a pillar.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means. Show me the pillar. Let me see the pillar. Could you imagine what kind of people we would be? The warning is you're not crossing over if you don't see it.
Right.
It's just the beginning.
Yeah.
Everybody wants the victory and the tambourines. That's the problem with the old. We're rolling around on the floor, flailing our tambourines. We forgot about his presence.
Yep.
Because we got to stop at 10:15.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The pillar decides.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So when I say this isn't a history lesson, I want us to be that tangible.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
We'll be that tangible. I mean, it's all right to be that tangible, right? Because why is it in the scriptures? Just for a history lesson? That's fine. If you want it to be a history lesson, that's fine. Be a history teacher.
Yeah.
I want it right now.
Yeah.
I want it right now. Okay? His presence. He's determined to dwell in a dramatic way.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I mean by that. Tangible. Constant assurance. Protection. I have some scriptures. I'm not going to read them for time. Psalms 105:39. Psalms 84:11. What does it mean, Matthew 28:20? I am with you always until the end of the age. Is that just a cool idea?
Yeah.
Is that a hug once in a while?
Yeah.
I am with you always, and then you see how our ancestors walked.
Yeah.
Apprehend it. All right. And it's amazing. I have scriptures all over this in Psalms. And I'll explain why, but in 105:39 is talking about his protection and sight. So when you read the Psalms, instead of just like, "Oh, that's a cool song. It's a cool idea." He knows Adonai as the Adonai that crossed them over. So he's singing of a tangible presence. When he says, "You are my protection, you are my sight."
Yeah.
He's not just like, I hope you can be. He's declaring what he already is.
Yeah.
That's how real it is. Okay? We're in chapter 14:1. Speak to B'nai Israel so that they turn back. Okay, This is where it's going to get fun. The leading looked confusing to the enemy. Moshe tells them to turn back. They're heading away from their enemies. They're causing distance to come between them and their enemies.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, Adonai says, turn back. Mm-hmm. Oh, and by the way, why don't you camp in a vulnerable place?
Right.
Yeah. Any of us feel like one step forward? Like I'm on my way. Mm-hmm. And then he's like, here, why don't you turn back? And then sit in a vulnerable place.
Yeah.
Ultimately, what we could discern as turning back for him was the final destruction of our enemies. I mean, the reason why the enemies had their final destruction is because of the confusion he was putting on his enemies by having them turn back and become vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So even in those times of turning back, trusting that his agenda is to take care of your enemies.
Yeah.
Psalms 23:3, you lead us in paths of righteousness. Mm-hmm. It's the same word as this Torah portion, where he leads them to turn back. So wherever he leads is unto righteousness. He will bring us to places for the purpose of just showing his power.
Yeah, that's good.
Because it's going to be about his honor, and we're going to get into that. But it's not going to be about anybody's honor but his.
Yeah.
So sometimes that turn back lead is in order to show off that he has to do it.
Yeah.
In our need, he comes through. And they were positioned in a place of need. Or let me say it this way. The place of trap is your place of freedom. The very thing that you feel cornered in is the very place freedom will come.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into how you get out of that cornering. Because they could have done something different. They could have said, I'm not doing that. They could have. There's going to be some things I'm going to go through later, what they could have done. Because I want us to understand, when you feel cornered, we have a knee-jerk reaction to do four different things that will cause and stop his power from moving.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't do those things and you listen to Moshe, stop. And I'm going to get into what he means by stop, too.
Yeah.
If you listen to that directive, your freedom is in the same place that you're ensnared in or entrapped in. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So bear with me, because right now it sounds like, okay, I like being able to turn back. But there's some instruction in the turning back. Basically, they got to a place where it was so narrow, there was no other way. Does that feel like our company of people? We talk about the narrow road. He brings us to a place where it is so narrow, there is no other way.
Yeah. Yeah.
That means it's a good place, because they couldn't miss it. I mean, at this point, they couldn't. I mean, there's some things we're going to talk about later that they could have done, but they didn't do it. And so they couldn't miss it because of where they were. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. 14, I'm in verse 8. Adonai hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued B'nai Israel, for B'nai Israel went out with a high hand. What high hand means there is boldness. So I want to remind us that they are against the best military out there. The only thing that they had was their name, which was B'nai Israel, which means children of God. And boldness. High hand means boldness. All they had was who they were and boldness against the greatest military. Meaning, in your circumstances, against the greatest enemy you could come up against, if you have sonship and boldness, that's all they carried. That's all they had. This is a good template for us right now.
Yeah.
And of course they had Adonai. They were son, right? They were his people. So that identity and who he was, obviously. But those are the two things that they carried. That's what that scripture is saying. All right. Going into verse 10, what I did was I broke this down into responses. So here we have the situation. They've left. They're journeying. They're moving in. We've already established that they didn't take the straight path. They're going around the long way, and they're distancing themselves. They're probably about, less than a week into this, and they turn back, and now they're in a place of vulnerability, and they're completely trapped. In that, like, hear that in the spirit of what your journey. You've left a system. You are walking distance away. It's a short time after you've left, and then there's a turning back, and now you've got decisions to make. In this Torah portion, what I see is responses. You have the people's response. You have Pharaoh's response. You've got Moshe's response. And I want to dissect all of the responses. Because I think that helps us to know, what do we do when this happens? So the first thing that happens in verse 14:10, I saw that as this is the people's response. So essentially all of us can say this is our response. So now you're trapped, and the first thing they do is they cry out in fear. This is a good response. At least Psalms says that it's good. You should cry out to the Lord, right? It's relevant. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in our trouble. So when you're in trouble, you cry out to him, right? Now, I want us to just take that into our back pocket, that is a good thing. But later on, we're going to see how Yahweh responds to Moshe's cry. So there's another dynamic to crying. Now, this is why I say you can't get everything practically to what I'm saying, because it's multidimensional. You can't land on it and say, well, you told me to cry out to the Lord, because Moshe, a few verses later, cries out to the Lord, and he gets corrected. We're going to talk about that. So I want us to have the right mindset of what does that mean to cry out to the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, so anyways. All right, the second response. They cry out to the Lord in fear. What's the second response? Anybody? They blamed Moses. Bad. Like, really bad. Like, this is not good. So, they blame Moses. This is not a good response. It shows little faith and loss in confidence. There's four things that I pulled out from this scripture. Where am I at? I started in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, B'nai Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. So they were terrified, and B'nai Israel cried out to Adonai. Okay. They said to Moses, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there was no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to bring us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? It was better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. All right. Number one, accusation.
Yeah.
Accusation of a hidden agenda. They question and attack his character, assuming that he led them to death. I say attack because all he has already shown them up to this point is leading them. So after all that he's done, there comes a point where they keep going back to him saying, why did you do this? And then trusting and then not. So that's why I say attack, not that they literally attacked him, but it gets to a point where after all of this, that's going to feel like an attack after he's led them here, and then they go to him and say, why would you want us to die? As if his heart is to have them die, right? So they allude that Moses planned this all along and that he was just trying to get them to die, and he never did anything to support that. They just thought it. Okay, number two, the delivery is given in mockery. It was a joke, and they were being, it was mockery when they said, was there not sufficient graves in Egypt? Part of that is because Egypt was known for their graves.
Yeah.
3/4, I think, of their land was set aside for graves, so they were making the point, like, you wanted us to die. Was there not enough graves in Egypt? Like, you should have just let us die there. Does that make sense? Third is that they basically made the conclusion that slavery was better than dying in the wilderness. Number four is this happens quick. I want us to remember that the enemy comes immediately to take away. This is in all the parables, but Mark 4:15 is the parable of the sower. They were not even a week out, and they decided to distort the past. All of us should be like, I get that.
Yeah.
They're not even a week out, and they're distorting the past, that the past that they just left was better than what they're in now. It wasn't that what they were in was so bad. It was that what I see is that it wasn't that what they were in was so bad, is that they were believing that Egypt was better. So essentially, a week out, they forgot and they decided to distort the past. You guys are all looking at me like, what? I have heard it from people that I don't know what's going on. I just feel like back then was better. And I have to remind people, do you know the state that I found you in?
Yeah.
How was that better?
Right.
It blows my mind. It's like we forget.
Yeah.
What is that word called when you leave jail? We talk about it all the time.
Recidivism.
Yes, recidivism. And we're gonna get into the feeling of the wilderness. Because the lie that has come that I've seen personally is, I felt him before, I don't feel him now. That's one of the distortions. I really felt him before. I could hear him before. I can't hear him now.
Get that.
That's a distortion.
Yeah.
We're going to get into why, because we're going to define wilderness and what's really going on. So I want to break this down. But is that making sense? So they cry out to the Lord, and their first thing is accuse the leader.
Yeah.
And accuse in such a manner that says, you have a hidden agenda, you wanted us to die, this is what you meant, right? It's an attack not on what he did, but an attack on his heart for the people.
Yeah.
The delivery is in mockery, and then they are making conclusions that slavery was better, and they're doing it because they're able to distort the past and judge the present.
Yeah.
All in three scriptures. But you guys see that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can see it in the questions. So what are we supposed to do about that? What do we do when we're in that situation? The first thing that I felt like I wanted to do to try to figure this out is, let's define the wilderness, because I want us to be aware of the trap that we're in so that we can be aware of the thoughts. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we're going to define wilderness. So I just Googled wilderness. It's uncultivated. It's uninhabited. It's inhospitable. That's sucky. Like, that doesn't sound beneficial. I quoted it as, that sounds like nothing or there's no gain.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the place that we're in is inhospitable. There's no gain. It's nothing. It's uncultivated, it's uninhabited, and it's inhospitable.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So what's happening in this place, it's just my interpretation of inhospitable and uncultivated. You're getting rid of self.
Yeah.
Self-need. Mm-hmm. Self-gratification.
Yeah.
What's in it for me has gone out the door. It's inhospitable.
Yeah.
It's uncultivated. Right?
Yeah.
What if this? What if that? Then I'll. All that's going out the door. When you're in the wilderness, when you're in nothing, you don't have the ability to be like, well, I wonder this, or I wonder if that, but then if this happens, then I will, but then I won't. You're trapped in nothing.
Yeah.
You are absolutely cornered. Meaning, I'm saying, when you come to me and say it was better before, like, I kind of get it. You're trapped.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way out of your mess. You cannot blame a taskmaster.
Yeah.
You can't keep building.
Yeah.
You can't keep going around and around. You are absolutely and utterly destroyed. You are cornered. Sorry.
Yeah.
Yahweh told me to back you up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He told me to turn you around and make sure you were trapped. There was nowhere else to go. It's not my fault.
Yeah.
I didn't want you to die, but I get it.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, I understand. Like, I have compassion. Like, I can understand. Like, a week out. I mean, you got, for me, I can be all up in the spirit. I don't even need a week. Right, Brewers? 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And I have distorted the past. That encounter wasn't real. I don't know what I was just in.
Yeah.
That must not have meant anything.
Yeah.
And I'm judging my present. This is a bunch of...
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, ha!
Yeah.
Trapped. Because I have you in a place of nothing.
Yeah.
But I felt you before. I know! That was a taskmaster. That wasn't me. I want you to feel nothing.
Yeah.
I want you to feel nothing. I want you to see.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good, Mom.
Okay?
Good. Yeah.
So, this is just this is how we're going to conquer this. You have to get to a place where we would die in nothing as long as we aren't under a false system. You have to be willing to say, I hate the false system and die in nothing. If you get nothing, at least you aren't under Pharaoh. So if you come at me and you say, this sucks, I'm going to be like, at least you don't have Pharaoh.
Come on.
Stand and wait.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. So all Moshe said, stand still. Stop. Wait. That's all I got to do for the next 100 years, because I will live past 100. At least you're not under Pharaoh. Because ultimately their question was, well, I would have rather have died in slavery.
Mm-hmm.
I would have rather have been in slavery than to die in the wilderness. And ultimately, in order to combat that lie, you got to be willing to die in the wilderness. Then die in nothing, knowing.
Yeah.
Now, this is good because, well, it's my next thing. I was just about to go there. To define nothing, I just said, wilderness is nothing. But we're going to define nothing according to his purpose. It's nothing to your flesh.
Yeah.
The wilderness is nothing to your flesh.
Yeah.
You receive nothing. But by the Spirit, what did Yahweh say to get out of Egypt for? Go to the wilderness to serve me.
Yeah.
Nothing is for you, and it's everything for him. That's why this sucks, because you're dying.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is good.
This is good, Mom. This is really good.
It is good. I was dying in the scriptures this week. You have to get to a place where we would die in nothing as long as we aren't under a false system. This is going to bring so much encouragement. You've already won. Everything we give you is extra. I'm free.
Good.
I am utterly free. I have no agenda except to kill you.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Dwayne's looking at me. He's gonna kill me. One agenda. He said, "Get out, so that you can serve in freedom."
Yeah.
Are you out from under the system? Please tell me we are all here and say yes.
Yes.
You're good.
Yeah.
Everything that happens from this point on is extra.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He said leave so you can serve me.
Yeah.
So we left the system so we could freely serve.
Yeah.
You're doing it.
Yeah.
Good job.
Yeah.
Be excited about the crossover instead of getting pissed off at Moses.
Yeah.
Look at the sea and the pillar and focus on the fire instead of focusing on why Moshe is trying to kill you.
Yeah.
Because he's not.
Yeah. Right.
But he is.
Yeah.
In the sense of he's just being obedient to the wilderness.
Yeah.
But does that make sense? If you can get to a point where the wilderness has nothing for me, you have won.
Yeah.
Yep. This is really good. Okay. So, you're going to define nothing according to his purpose, and nothing now to you is to serve him, which is true worship. Mm-hmm. What a horrible process we've all had to go through to get to real worship.
Can you say that again?
We're going to define nothing according to his purpose, which is to serve God, which is to worship. So maybe getting rid of self will need to come before we can focus on serving something else. Because you're not going to focus on serving Yahweh if you're still figuring out how to get back to Egypt. Because you're still worried about yourself. The wilderness's purpose is to give you nothing. This should be freeing. Because now your nothing is his everything. You have to have nothing before anything. So, one of the ways when you're trapped is to be filled with gratitude. The wilderness may be nothing, but it's not slavery. You may have nothing. Nothing to show, nothing. I don't got some revival. I'm not speaking to millions. I got a little crazy, annoying family in the center of Flagstaff. I should be on podiums and international speaker. Just a little. Just kidding. Read your canvas. I got nothing. But I'm not in slavery. So be filled with gratitude.
That's good.
Lay it down. Lose your life. This is kingdom. Don't distort what was for what we don't have now. Do not distort what was for what we do not have now. We don't do worship. Whatever the slavery was, that's just what came to my mind. Don't distort what was for what we do not have now, because what we have now is true worship.
Get it.
It's freedom to worship in truth. I have a little sarcasm in my next notes. I'm not going to read that. I must have been getting feisty. I was defining my old system. It's not good.
I understand
sarcasm. This is just for me, okay? I just said there was a day in the old system where you couldn't dance or yell or go past 10:45. Because God forbid you want him on a Friday night or a Tuesday. My point in saying that is that be filled with gratitude that he's taking you to a place of nothing so that you can know him personally and not get to the end of your life and be like, that was all a show.
Yeah.
I also put in here, God forbid he invade a Sunday afternoon football game.
I'm sorry.
But it's better to be in true worship in nothing than to be enslaved in paganism. Which is what I mean. For us, we're there. I'm not saying that there's not some remnant. We haven't crossed over. I mean, in the Torah portion, we haven't crossed over yet. But I'm just saying, like, we left paganism. You guys.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Everything from this point forward is extra.
Yeah.
Because it's better for us to have worship in truth than to be enslaved in paganism. Period.
Amen.
Yeah. So if somebody goes, what are you doing over there?
Extra.
Extra. We're doing all the extra things. Right? We got rid of all those false gods. Think about all those gods that got dealt with that we were serving.
Mm-hmm.
Or enslaved by, I should say. Whether serving or not, but enslaved by. All those gods, all those systems, not to mention Pharaoh, the system. All of it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's been our process with Easter and Christmas.
Yeah.
We're at the Red Sea. Okay. Moses' response. You guys still? All right. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Adonai, which he will perform for you today. Moshe is showing complete trust. He has no idea.
Yeah.
I have no idea.
Yeah.
I have no idea, but I know he has to, and I know he will.
Yeah.
That's all he had. He had no idea, but he knew he would.
Yeah.
He knows he has to. Now, I want us to understand this. When our only help is God, it's easier to trust in him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right? Because when it's only him, it's easier to trust.
Right.
It's harder in the little things when we think we can do it on our own.
Yep. Yeah.
It's harder to trust him in the little things because you can manhandle it. The things you can't manhandle, that's kind of easy to trust him.
Yep.
The reason why I'm bringing up the little things is because I want us to understand what Moshe was saying when he says stop. Because I don't want anyone to think that what this means is, oh good, I can just stop what I'm doing. That's not what the scripture is saying. He's saying, his words are saying, stand by, stand still. Basically, he is saying stop. In a time of crisis, his direction is to have you stop. I'm going to explain. Not as in stop doing the work,
right. But
stop doing it on your own.
Yeah.
There's a difference. How many of us heard stop and thought, okay, I can wait. I can stop. He's not saying stop, and we're going to learn about that later, because he gets on Moshe we're going to get to it, but it's about action, is my point. Yahweh gets on them about not acting. So he's not saying stop and just stop what you're doing. He's saying stand by, stand still, and see that it isn't going to be you, it's going to be me.
Yeah.
So he's saying, stop in a time of crisis. Stop doing it on your own.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What Moshe is saying? All right. He's essentially saying, hold your peace because he's going to reveal. So in your time of crisis, stop doing it on your own and wait for him to reveal. Meaning, wait for him to reveal. When he does, you act on that.
Yeah.
You don't act for the sake of action. When Megan's saying do homework, don't do homework for the sake of homework.
Yep.
You stop in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the situation that you have, and you are waiting for him to reveal so that you can act on what he revealed.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, these are the things that could have happened that I want us to break down, because we're trapped now. There's no way out, right?
Yeah,
that's what I just said. But I want us to break this down a little bit. Because when you get concerned, there was four things. I don't remember which resource I was reading out of this, but I thought it was awesome. Four things can kind of grip you. Despair, fear, impatience, and presumption. So when you get cornered, I'm going to go through these. Despair is going to knock you down. So when Moshe says, stand still, ultimately then the way I take that is when he says stand still, he's saying stand up against fear. Don't let it knock you down. Stand up. The other thing that can grip you is fear. I mean, they've got their enemies coming at them. They've only got water in front of them. They're completely entrapped. Fear. Fear is going to tell you to retreat.
Yeah.
Impatience is the next one. Impatience is going to tell you to do something now.
Yeah.
That's good. That's
good. Wow. When you're cornered, you're going to get impatient. And you're going to start doing it on your own.
Yeah.
And you're going to start doing something now. And Moshe said, stand and wait. Presumption is going to tell you to jump in the sea before it's parted. Presumption is going to tell you to jump in the sea before he's parted it. So Moshe is saying, stop to see. Verse 14, which we've already gone over, see the salvation of the Lord. He didn't know how, but he knew that they would be saved and fought for, which is Yeshua. I've talked about this.
Something to that.
Yes.
Were you going to add anything about prayer?
I'm going to move to that.
Okay.
It might be down here, though. I just have salvation as literal. It's meaning saving your life. You're going to have victory. It's not spiritual. Now, when I say that, just like Yeshua is not spiritual, he's literal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, it's not a concept. It's a person, and it's literal. So, this is where it gets fun, because the way that I saw this is how we could see it now. So, what does salvation bring then? He introduces Yeshua. What does Yeshua bring? In this moment, what did Yeshua bring? Did he bring, hey, just so you know, when you die, you can see me and have heaven?
That's good.
Did, when Moshe said, you're going to see salvation, is any part of this concept where Yeshua steps in and says, and after you get swallowed up by the sea, you can see my face and you're going to have glory in an afterlife? It's not. The first time Yeshua is introduced, that is not the context of anything. On earth, this is what Yeshua is going to bring. You will never see your taskmasters again.
Yeah.
And you're going to live to see them die.
Yeah. Come on.
Come on. I don't know if I'm morbid, but I'm like, I don't want to die and see my enemies. I'm dead. I don't know. Like, Yeshua's promise is not one day.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
One day after a death covenant, the whole reason why you need to serve me and be a good girl and a good boy is so that in heaven you can have fun. It's so that if you see me and you follow me, you are going to see your enemies die.
Amen.
And you are going to sing a song in true worship and freedom. On earth, alive, for real, literal.
Amen.
That's a good Messiah. What did that mean when he said, now, on earth, as it is in heaven?
Right.
Well, he was there on that day.
Yeah.
So when he's walking the earth, telling his disciples, written for all of history to read, when he says, on earth, as it is in heaven, he was there.
Yeah.
In the sea. What do you think he was speaking to? A new thing? A new thing for you? Because you have to follow the, you got to cross over, you have to be transformed. But he wasn't saying a new thing. It's something he had been saying since the Red Sea, since this Torah portion. So when he said that, there was power behind what you have access to. It wasn't a concept, it was real. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. One quick thing, and then we're going to move into Yahweh's response and his instruction. And I think that that's when we get into the prayer.
Maybe. Like the people's response?
Uh-huh, after yeah. Yahweh. Yeah. Sorry. Oh my gosh, you guys. Okay. I have a little spin or a little side note. If God's enemies never succeed, don't be his enemy. And I say that because we're talking about this Torah portion in this perspective, but remember where we were a couple Torah portions in Egypt. Does that make sense? So if God's enemies never succeed, don't be his enemy. An enemy in this story is defined as, now I'm going to say this quietly, the enemy or an enemy in this story is defined as honoring your own heart.
That is so stinking good.
It is good. Because Pharaoh is the leader, and ultimately he wanted to honor his own heart. So if you think about it, conceptually, an enemy in this story is one that wants to follow his own heart. Which is why Yahweh would take his chosen people to a place of wilderness and nothing, because they were learning how to come out from under the system of honoring their own heart.
Yeah, yeah.
To have nothing to honor his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because the honor will be the Lord's. We're going to get into that. Why does he have to be faithful? Because he loves you? Yes, but ultimately he has to be faithful because it's his work. He'd be a hypocrite. He wouldn't be who he is if he didn't follow through on his own promises.
Yeah.
So just even just trusting that he doesn't want his reputation to go down, he's going to do it. So just trusting in that is enough. Because he's going to be honored. It's his heart that's going to be honored. Is that making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right, Yahweh's response and instruction is verse 15 through 18. All right, Yahweh basically corrects Moshe and says, why are you crying to me? He then tells him this, and I'm going to kind of boldly say because it's in my notes. Tell B'nai Israel to go forward. Lift up, stretch out your hand, and you divide it so that they can go. So ultimately, what Yahweh is doing is basically saying, stop praying and start doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why he's telling him, why are you crying to me? Because he's ultimately saying, I need you to do something. That's why I go back to stop doesn't mean stop everything. It just means stop doing it on your own. There are some things I'm going to say that I wrote out as some harsh truths. I'm going to list those. Jacob. And then I'll list out some truths that I kind of, I felt revelation from this. There's a time to pray and a time to act.
Yeah.
There's a potential that you could be against God's will if you're only praying.
Yeah.
There is a time of action, and I feel like in that action, he'll say pray along the way.
Yeah.
There is such a thing as a holy activity. We as a people need to more than crave his help, but make a way for it.
Yes.
So does that make sense? Like, so
yes.
Instead of being a people that just crave his help,
yes.
May we be a people that would make a way
yes.
for his help.
Yep.
That's what I feel like this Torah portion is showing us in Moshe's actions. Now here's some truths to all of this. This is going to be good if you take this literally for tomorrow.
Okay?
It takes simple actions for a huge miracle.
Yeah.
Amen.
Lift up your hand. No, not that long. I'm like, everyone lift up your hand. But what a simple action, right? When we're doing our homework and it starts to get confusing, the simple action was he was obedient to lift up your hand.
Yeah.
For the greatest miracle in history.
Yeah.
The action was just lift up your hand.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? The rod and hand itself did not perform the miracle.
Yeah.
But it did connect or partnered with his miracle.
Yeah.
There's that lateral and vertical.
Yeah.
So you have his sovereignty. He's going to do it. That rod and hand had nothing to do with it. It was all God. At the same time, he asked Moshe to be a vessel to partner with him and said, you do it.
Yeah.
His action had to match or mirror heaven.
Yeah.
Why did Yahweh need Moshe? I think that's a great question. Why did he need Moshe's action? He wants to use his people.
Yeah.
He wants his people to take part in his miracles. Are we holding him back if we don't act and match
right.
him? Our action plans can be simple.
Yeah.
Just an outstretched hand over a situation. The other reason why he needed Moshe to raise his hand, I believe, is that he wanted to vindicate him.
Mm-hmm.
He just got accused.
Yeah.
So had he not had a partnership, the people would not be able to trust who was leading them if he was not showing that he was working with Yahweh. Now, I know I've been presenting this like I'm a leader, but we are all leaders. The world wants to see Yahweh through you.
Yeah.
And you can't sit back and be like, well, I hope Yahweh does it, because the world's looking for your hand to go up.
Right.
They want to see that you are working with Adonai that you're trying to show them about.
Yeah.
Okay?
Add something there.
Yes.
This is interesting, because in addition to all the things she's breaking down about how the people responded, you can see that the majority of the reactions are out of line, because they get corrected, right? Some people just wanted to give up, throw themselves in the sea and just commit suicide. Some people, you know, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And then you have this group of people that are standing there praying, and they are equally out of line. And so when you think about what she just said, the world is looking for people who are going to allow Yahweh to act through them. It's like, I want to make it real how out of line prayer can be sometimes, because I think a lot of us can be guilty of this, because there's like a window of time as we watch our ancestors go through this, you can see the opportunities leading up to this. And there was a time for prayer, just like she said. This was not the time for prayer, because it was the time to act on things that they had engaged their faith about.
Yeah.
So it essentially amounts to over-spiritualizing something that doesn't need to be over-spiritualized. And I think the church is guilty of that in the world's eyes, because they're like, well, what are you guys doing?
Right.
Or we're just praying. We'll just pray about it.
Yeah.
Or we can look at ourselves as individuals when we're supposed to be acting on something, and it's a time to make a decision. We're sitting over here over-spiritualizing something to make it look like we're doing the work, but we're really not doing anything.
Yes.
That's good.
Well, and then the simplicity of the outstretched hands. You know, the church has been judged for, well, you didn't feed people. You know, and then that's where the programs come in, because then when you try to act on your own, not that that's acting on your own, but just as an example, if you act on your own, then you're not getting anywhere when all you had to do was just lift up your hand.
Yeah.
Lift up your rod, right?
Mm-hmm.
I want us to understand this, because we're talking about enemies. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11, the purpose, I actually literally wrote down the scripture. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We get to teach our unseen enemies who Yahweh is. That kind of power is what I'm talking about. Some of us, we're not even able to release wisdom one to one another.
Yeah.
We need to show his wisdom to our unseen enemies that they may know who he is.
Hmm.
That's the degree of maturity that he's wanting us to apprehend here.
Yeah.
We need to know him, his ways, and his wisdom. Ultimately, Yahweh, in this Torah portion, Yahweh is answering Pharaoh's question all the way back from Exodus 5:2 when he says, who is this Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh's answering that question in this Torah portion.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So your enemy from a while ago is going to be like, who is this that you serve? Ultimately, through your action, is going to show who he is.
Yeah.
Because it says in verse 18, I'm going to read it, because we're going line by line. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Adonai. Now, all that, we're at 8 o'clock. I don't know what to do. After all that, we've had presence, we've had direction, we've had following, we've had instructions, we've had responses, and we've had more instructions. After all that, Yahweh sets it up. The next scripture, verse 19, then the angel of God who went before the camp moved and went behind them. The great setup. My point is many of us are wanting the angel to move. But you forgot about presence, direction, following, instructions, responses, and more instructions.
Yep.
There is all of chapter 14 was all presence, direction, following, instructions, responses, and more instructions. Well, verse 19, an angel moves, and then there's like maybe 8 scriptures of the actual crossing.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I don't know where I put it, but basically what I got from that is there's a lot of prep for a little crossover. There's a lot of instruction.
Yeah.
It's not like this entire portion is, I mean, we talked about it, anyways. A couple things that I want to point out is we don't know how much he's protecting us.
Yeah.
A lot of times it feels like it's absolutely unbearable, but we have no idea what the angel of the Lord behind you has protected you from.
Yeah.
So while you feel like you're attacked, there probably was a lot more.
Yeah.
Okay? The same pillar that provided, this is another little mini sermon, the same pillar that provided protection to Egypt, provided protection, well, let me say it this way. The same pillar that provided protection for the Israelites ended up being the demise of the Egyptians. Meaning, same presence, double nature.
Yeah.
He has a double nature to his glory. His glory can be darkness for one while it's light for another. There is a double nature. Salvation and judgment are in his nature.
Yeah.
And this is a very graphic depiction of that.
Yeah.
This whole story is a very graphic depiction of his salvation and judgment in one presence. For us to actually act according to his word, meaning all of that just happened, then there's the great setup, all to lead for Moshe to actually act. Meaning, up until this point, it was just instruction. Yahweh was just telling him, I want you to outstretch your hand. He hasn't done it yet.
Yeah.
So, presence, direction, following, instructions, responses, more instructions, just lead for you to be set up with proper protection in order to move in action.
Yeah.
All of that was before action. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And then verse 21, he stretched out his hand over the sea and it happened. So that's what I mean. There's this entire chapter going through all those things, and then the actual parting of the sea was very simple. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, the angel was up front and then moved to the back. It was that to protect from what was coming behind.
It was to provide light to them and darkness to the Egyptians, because there was a moment where the Egyptians didn't know that they were crossing, so it kind of held them off. And so another way to look at that is, well, never mind. I just wonder what they saw and what opportunity they had when they had the pillar in front of them.
Right.
But yes, it went in between.
Those things that you said was with the angel being in front, right? And then do you have a time frame on that? So if it was just a weekend that they started to kind of complain, with that, the rest of that we just went over, and they're getting ready to split, is that, do we know what time frame that is?
Well, everything that we just talked about as far as like the communication, I'm assuming was in one afternoon.
Okay.
But I just mean the prep for all of Moshe talking, Yahweh talking, people's response, the turning back around, the actual crossing over was one night.
And all that prep up to that point, though, was that during that week, that whole, within that week?
Yep. I mean, the journey, you know, as far as like them turning around and camping, maybe the day before, right? Week's journey away from the enemy, turn around, camp for a night, happens that day, cross throughout the night.
Are you saying that the trip from one side to the other was one night?
Mm-hmm.
Because I've looked into this too, and it was like the smallest part of the Red Sea is just over 100 miles.
Yeah, it's not there. There's a lot of debate on where they crossed, but it's not the actual Red Sea. It's up on one of the inlets up closer to the northern part of Egypt. And if you think about it, the water had to split for two million people as well.
Yeah, I was thinking, three estimates of like 3,600,000.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's 2 million people.
Mining, and then the rest, and then all the goats and sheep.
Mm-hmm. And then the scripture just says, the scripture says by the morning watch is when the water swallowed them up. So that's
okay,
where the
so
one night
was. 100-mile span, that's 3 million people had been trying.
However long it was for one night of 2 million people to cross. Yeah, but regardless of so when I say that there's all this preparation, I'm not necessarily talking about like it's going to take you years.
Right.
I'm just talking about the mindset.
Yeah.
A lot of people are focused on get me to the other side, but they don't want to do the prep work.
Yep.
They don't want to go through the conversation. They don't want to go through the communication. They don't want to go through the mindset. They don't want to go through the action, because up until this point, nothing has happened, but we've had a lot of blueprint. Up until he just raises his hand, splits, and then there's like maybe six verses of them moving forward.
Yeah.
So all of that to say, now the crossover story begins. I mean, that's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Dang it, you guys.
It's okay.
Okay, we kind of talked about that. I just want to point this out. Psalm 77, 11 through 20. I'm sure you guys know this, but it's so amazing to read cross references when you're studying Torah, because if any of you that started with like Psalms, you read David, you think that he's just singing a random song, but he's quoting something that's real. And in this scripture, David is in despair, but he chooses, in this psalm, he chooses to remember what Adonai accomplished and describes the scene of the sea crossing in detail. It talks about lightning and thunder, and it just talks about it in more detail than just even what Moshe gives us right here. Okay. verse 22 through 28 is, oh, that's where I wrote it. I said the preparation is a lot more than the actual crossing over. So all of that scripture was verse 13, 21 to 14, 21. And then 14, 22 through 28. So literally six scriptures talks about them. I wrote down here, it's self-explanatory. I don't need to teach on it. They go on dry ground. Egyptians pursued. They get swallowed up after they break down and confused because they got confused. His children continue to walk onto their side, the river on land. I mean, that was like six. My point is it's the prep work that's hard. It's the mindset when you get trapped. It's how you trust who you're following. It's what you think about. It's what it, are you going to be presumptuous? Are you going to be fearful? It's going to be do you do the action? It's going to be listening. It's going to be instructions. It's going to be obedience. The actual crossing over is easy. It's dry ground. He splits the sea. Does that make sense? All right. So verse 28. This is what it says of their enemy. So now they've crossed over. It says not one of them remained. They had, it's actually pretty graphic. Let me read it. Verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that went after them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But Bnei Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like walls. And Adonai saved Israel that day in the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. I feel like that's pretty graphic. But what I have written down is oppressed people are slow to believe. So they had been oppressed, and I think that Yahweh wanted them to see that it was done.
That's good.
All right, so that's what it says about the enemy. I already talked about this, but I wrote down that it can be unbearable and it can feel like nothing. It's uncharted territory, inhospitable, but you will see your Egyptian dead. That's why I was so graphic earlier. Verse 31 says, they feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. We know from the story that that doesn't last for long. So we're going to have to deal with that. But what's happening here is we're seeing circumstantial feelings. So, we have an opportunity. Remember, God's motive for delivering us is not just for us alone, but to guard his own glory and honor, because it is his reputation.
Yeah.
Okay, I just have a little bit more on this, and then we may just not get to the song. but this is the salvation of Israel. That just happened in this Torah portion, right? However, you guys know that I just said that Passover was the cross moment of the Old Testament, right? So what we're seeing is a picture. We're getting a full picture. This is why we don't stop at the cross.
Yeah.
I feel like this is going to be really, really good. We have access from slavery to full freedom. He doesn't just take us out from under, but he also delivers us to a place which is freedom, which means he takes you from death to life. All right? So I want to tie some things together that have to do with the feast. So we have picture of the blood. In up until this point, we have the blood and the journey he took to resurrection. The same journey to your resurrection. So that means that salvation to resurrection, all, death to life, has to include the blood, following instructions. I'm not going to get into this tonight, but baptism, going under, crossing over, to come back, to experience that your enemies are completely gone. I'm going to explain this. But again, to be a Hebrew people means to be a crossover people. So to be a Hebrew people, you have to embrace that you have to cross over in order to see your enemies dead. So here's the final word on this part. Passover and the Red Sea go together. The Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Let me say it this way. Without Passover, you won't make it to the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
But without the Red Sea, Passover means nothing. Same with the cross. So same as without death on the cross, you can't have resurrection, but without resurrection, death means nothing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the point is that we, our mindsets will be to stop at Passover or to stop at the blood.
Yeah.
When we see in this picture, even just the time frame, we've just shortened, you know, death and life. McDonald's moment, microwave, like quick and easy.
Yeah.
Like just let me die, let me live.
Yeah.
Hurry up. Die, resurrect.
Yeah.
Right? We've got this, even with the 3 days, with Good Friday on Friday, and then all of a sudden he resurrected a day and a half later, it doesn't match up. It's this quick, quick, quick.
Yeah.
This picture is the blood to the journey. Everything we just talked about, presence, instructions, All that I just said, in order to cross over to see your enemies dead, is the fullness of the spring feast. So you can't have first fruits without Passover and Passover without first fruits. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So you can't stop at Passover, which is a lot of our mindsets, is to stop at his death. And we stay there and not move forward to be a crossover people where you actually on earth see your enemies dead. In fact, we idolize death so much that you stay in death.
Yeah.
And you don't make the journey to make sure you've crossed over so that your enemies will die.
Yeah.
So the enemies lie to you that you need to die. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that there's not that death process. But the point is that we're not moving to being a crossover people. So being Hebraic is being a crossover people.
Yeah.
And understanding that you cannot cross over without the blood. They could not get there without his blood. But without crossing over, his blood meant nothing.
Yeah.
They would have been enslaved again. Right?
Yeah.
So let us be a crossover people. I have I mean, there's a lot on the song, but I think we're good. I mean, I can just, I can give you guys an outline. I think what's so beautiful about the next chapter is we have gone over as a people what worship is not.
Yeah.
This tells us what worship is.
Yes.
And this is what makes it exciting. he says, I am your song. Now, I want us to understand this. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a song.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, I am your song.
Yeah.
Right? Just like when he says, he doesn't give you strength. He says, I am your strength.
Yeah.
So you're not begging for strength. You're embodying who he is, and you become strength.
Yeah.
You don't get strength. You become strength.
Yeah.
There's a difference. So the song, or a song, I think I just looked up, definition of song, a short poem or other set of words set to music that's meant to be sung. Musical phrases uttered by animals. I thought this was cool. Musical phrases uttered by animals, we are animals, that forms a recognizable and repeated sequence used chiefly for territorial defense or for attracting mates. Isn't that cool with the title, I am your defender and I'm your song?
Yeah.
And I talked about the duality of his presence, both judgment and protection.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or salvation and judgment all in his, all in one, wrapped up.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing that we have the ability to utter utterances or sing that's for territorial defense or for attracting mates.
Mm-hmm.
So Exodus 15 is essentially first fruits. So in our Feast of First Fruits, this is what that's talking about. When they stepped onto dry ground, this is the Feast of First Fruits, which is the same feast that he did fulfill when he resurrected and was walking the earth on dry ground. That's why he didn't just go straight to heaven. Okay? So what is it? What is praise? We've gone over what it's not. The two things that I have on here is power of strength in defense against the enemies. And it's also a love expression to find a partner, which is what I was just talking about with that Google definition of song. If you look at it through this, they are praising him as a partner, and at the same time, they are absolutely talking about the defeating of their enemies. So power of strength and defense against our enemies, and also a love expression in finding a partner. We see that this is a natural response. Music and poetry allow human soul to express deep emotions that cannot be spoken of. Music is cultural identification. If you think about it, this is the first song in scripture that is written all for all of history. This is one of the oldest Hebraic music that's written for all time. So what a great template of original intent to be able to go back to. But it's almost like a national anthem. If you think about it, this is a national people, and they're springing out into song. It would be like a cultural identification for them. It also shows our ability to create. The other thing is I have Psalms 40, verse 3. And it says that he put a new song in my mouth. So I just wonder, like, 2 million people spring out into this song. Like, do you think that they had, like, worship practice? Like, I don't know, but what is this?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What is this? Was it a spontaneous supernatural song that they all began to sing? Did Moshe practice? Did he, like, did Mary, what was happening? It doesn't tell us, but when David said, he puts a new song in my mouth,
yes,
it makes you want to be like, give me whatever that was.
Yeah.
That when I touch on dry ground and I see my enemies dead on the shore, because I am an oppressed people and I need to see that they are gone.
Yeah.
I'm just morbid.
Yeah. Yeah.
Give me a tambourine.
Yeah.
Right? Like make this real, right? So I am not gonna go through this, but I do want you guys to know that there is basically a template to this song. So verses 1-10. I used a couple different resources for this. You can see it once you have this written down, you can see how this is broken down. But verses 1-10 is celebration of his victory. It's all about what did he do. So when we're singing to the Lord, then that means that it is out of a place of celebration and honoring what he's done. That means you don't start off your worship with what do you need him to do more of.
Yeah.
The template is celebrate what he's done. There's so much in this. It's unto the Lord. It's not man. He's the audience. It talks about strength. And song together. It's not about asking. It's about him.
Yeah.
It's about who he is and how he is, not just him.
Yeah.
It's making it personal. It talks about his power. It talks about the right hand. There's so much symbolism in the right hand. There's all that. 11 through 13 is acknowledgement that God is incomparable to other gods. So after the celebration of what he's done, then they acknowledge nothing compares to you. This is that moment where you cry out to the Lord, you sing out to the Lord, you're acknowledging that he is superior over everything. Let me. Can I give you an example?
Yeah.
Let's say you're talking to someone. Let me see if I can explain this. When you say that he doesn't compare, it makes it like adds a layer. So versus just acknowledging what he did. So here's an example. Katie, you are amazing. Katie, you are nothing like I have ever seen. It changes everything. I can say all the things that she's done, and she can walk away with like, well, I mean, there's a lot of people who are amazing. Right? Yahweh, you've done so much. Then to be able to acknowledge, and nothing compares to what you've done. You are superior over all things. Verses 14 through 16. In your song, you expect that others are going to be impacted by what he's done. All the way to surrounding nations. He goes through, all the nations are going to hear about what he's done. Basically, our victory says something to our enemies.
Yeah.
It also is declaring that our future is going to hear about what he just did.
Yeah. Yeah.
Celebrate who he is. Make sure he's superior over all things. And then you tell your future what he has done already. Okay? Now, this is real. 40 years later, Rahab in Joshua says, we heard about what Adonai did for you guys at the sea. So make that real when you're in worship. My 40 years from now is going to hear about the things that he has done in my life.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's good.
Right? Like that. Read the scriptures in depth of like, oh, Canaan, yeah, the inhabitants will melt away. Well, think about it. Where? Insert yourself in the scripture. Canaan's not here yet. So when I'm singing, the land in 40 years is going to hear about what Yahweh's done. And who is taking up or residing that land I'm supposed to inherit? They're going to melt. Right? That's what they're saying. 17 through 18, they continue in their prophecy. All the way to Revelations! Did you guys catch that? No? They prophesy all the way to Revelations, not to mention they're declaring a future, and they say that he will reign forever. But I'm going to read Revelations for you guys. Revelations 15, 2 through 3. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had overcome the beast and his image and the number of his name standing by the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. And they are singing the song of Moshe, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying.
Whoa. I've read that 500 times and never read that. That's great.
John is seeing what they already did and what we will do. Or, let me just take it literal. If we're going to be singing the song of Moshe, maybe you should study chapter 15.
Yeah.
If those that overcome the beast are singing the song of Moshe, then put this song in my mouth.
Teach me your
ways. Teach me this song.
Yeah.
Pay attention. It's going to be sung in the last days. That's a whole different kind of worship.
Yeah.
Unto what? We've gone from... You are already there. Everything is extra. So cross over. And when we do, and you step on that dry ground, give me that song of celebration.
Yeah.
Teach me how to celebrate you. We don't celebrate him because we don't think he's done anything.
Yeah.
But that's because you keep distorting the past.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
We definitely aren't declaring our future. We don't even have a hope for tomorrow.
Right.
But you have all the hope if you have nothing.
Yeah.
Because if you lose it all, That's what it means to lose your life, you gain it. To go to wilderness means you have lost everything. You have nothing. And all him. So you can celebrate all that he has done because you are out of the way.
Yeah.
And then you know he is incomparable to all the things that you could possibly serve, including yourself. And because of that, you now have a confidence that everyone around you, including nations, they're going to know who he is. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I think we got it. We got it. That was a lot.
And my challenging closing for the family is, are you apprehending this and consuming this and taking this as your own? Because I would guarantee collectively we're crossing over, right? But as individuals, everybody is crossing from one thing to another right now.
Wait, let me just read this really quick. 17 through 18. You bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Adonai, that you have made for yourself to dwell in, the sanctuary, Adonai, with your hands, which your hands have prepared, Adonai will reign forever and ever. What does that sound like? Tabernacles? What are we prophesying when we're in tabernacles? It's the end of that song where he will rule and reign forever.
Yeah.
He's talking about on a mountain, in gathering of the fruit, you plant them. That song is, they're only at first fruits. They have no idea sukkahs are coming around the corner.
Yeah.
They haven't gotten to the sukkahs yet. But they're declaring a future, and it's all the way into Revelations. And that is why we honor that pattern, because we're prophesying that pattern forward. Because tabernacles is the reigning forever. Anyways, I just had to add that. Prophetic sign. Sorry.
No, that's I don't know how to like the reason why I say everyone, I guarantee everyone's crossing from one thing to another is to bring this to a place to where we see the need or the benefit to apprehend this because it does serve us in some way to get to the other side. Right, if that's the level of where we need to take it, I want us to leave here understanding where we're at as an individual, each and every one of us. That if you're like, well, if he's saying everybody's crossing from one thing to another, and you're like, I don't think I am. There is something. So if you're thinking like, well, that doesn't apply to me, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Right? If you don't know what you're crossing from and to, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
If you can identify what you're crossing from and to, and you're stuck on the individual benefit of it, then understand that that's where you're at.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to push to a greater place that the purpose of getting to the other side is true worship, so that generations from now, they'll say, I heard of what happened.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it will inspire their faith.
Yeah.
Right? Or your children sitting right in front of you.
Yeah.
I mean, don't even take it to generations. I guess my point is, everything she said about everything that preceded the simple act of obedience that caused that miracle that generations heard about, everything leading up to that could be like everything that she just preached and laid out a blueprint for, and you just have to act on it in a simple way, right?
Yeah.
But if you walk out and you're like, I didn't really pay attention, or I'm not really apprehending this, then you're undermining your ability to be that vessel of simple obedience to act in perpetuate that whole thing for generations.
Yeah.
right? Like, that's how important it is.
Yep.
Every time, this is what will happen. Like, we'll preach, right, absolute blueprints from heaven, which, by the way, totally apply to everybody in here, and I know it because the Torah has been reading each and every one of us, reading our mail, right? So I know it applies to everybody. The blueprints are laid out, and then throughout the week, people want the crossover result. They want somebody to produce that for them. Mm-hmm. And I don't want us to walk away not apprehending that he's explaining how he is. He's explaining it to us so we can leave here like, okay, what am I crossing to and from? What am I missing? At Tabernacles and Atonement, it's clear to me now that the thing that Yahweh was chastising me about was I was wanting to be on the other side, but I wasn't paying attention to all the instructions of how to get there. I took it into myself and said, I just want to get to the other side.
Yeah.
And this is absolutely what the problem was. And it's just a mindset shift, like she said. So I just want to kind of bring that full circle that Yahweh is absolutely telling us how he is for a reason, for such a time as this, for us to be able to understand fully and walk in wisdom and be the people that watch and see, not the people that are out of line because we're trying to pray when it's untimely or we're trying to go back or we're trying to do all these things, right? He's equipping us to be the Moshes, to be like, watch and see.
I keep looking at my notes. Well, there was one part that I missed and I'm wondering why. And then I feel like Holy Spirit told me because it needed to come at the end. Because when I talked about Mark and I talked about the parable of the sower, that the enemy will come to steal and kill and destroy, and it comes immediately. The scripture says immediately.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's not going to like wait 2 weeks. He's going to come tonight or tomorrow. So immediately. Part of verse, going back into chapter 14, verse 5, I want us to understand, I want to train us on how Satan works. Because they were delivered, or not delivered, but they were taken out from under. Let's say that. So they were taken out from under and they were moved from a place. Did Pharaoh forget about them? No. So just because you come out from under something, Satan is not just going to let you go easy.
Yeah.
It is what I'm after.
Yep.
They were brought out from under in a most dramatic way.
Right.
Right? So he's not going to let you go easily, and he doesn't forget. Mm-hmm. This is why I think the word remembrance is so important, because there is an enemy that remembers.
Yep.
Yeah.
So we can't forget, because Pharaoh in the scripture, he says, "Why have we done this? Why did we do this?" I can think of one really good reason. Your firstborns are dead.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, or 10 good reasons. Like, why did you forget what you what?
Yeah.
But Satan doesn't care. Does he think like, oh, that must be Yahweh's capacity? He's outdone himself. In order to just trap them, to take them completely. I mean, then they lost everything. They lost themselves, right? But so I want us to leave here and know that immediately. He's not letting us go. So not only is there all of that blueprint in the sense of our instruction of response, instruction, you know, everything I talked about with presumption, don't jump in the sea too early, stop, you know, all those things are on top of the fact that you've got to be trained to operate in a level of pressurize when the enemy is at your back.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because he didn't.
Yeah.
Yes.
You can be brought out from under, and he didn't forget.
Right.
Not to mention that Satan is like, I have in here, he changed his mind again.
Yeah.
Like, he literally was like, let him go. And then he was like, why have we done this?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're dealing with
in
the enemy after you.
Yeah.
So to know that that's what comes after, that meaning like the spirit that he was operating in was already confusing.
Yeah.
Then to go after, because he thought that the Israelites were confused for his utter destruction. So my point is that it becomes immediately, be aware that he's not going to let you go easy, and he doesn't forget.
Yeah.
So when it comes, now the strategy is there of what's happening, especially when you feel cornered, because that's why you feel cornered. So anyways, I just wanted to add that on there, because I just thought that was crazy. It was like right in the beginning of the chapter, all of a sudden Pharaoh's like, why did we do this? It's like, what? We just left the chapter where you...
Yeah.
But I mean, it's on both sides. My point is it's not just Satan. The Israelites were doing the same thing.
Yeah.
What? Why did you bring us out here to die? And then now they believe in Moshe. And the next chapter, next couple chapters, we see something different. So you can see that the system that they were under trained them to do exactly what Pharaoh was doing.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Of forgetting and attacking, and then the Israelites will forget and attack.
Yeah.
Well, that was a lot, so I'll be super brief. But could you guys hear all of that in the sense of, like, can you apply that to finances? Like, can you hear that in the financial side? Like, if when she's saying it's better to die in nothing than to stay under a system,
yep,
it's better to die, like, without being underneath the system,
yeah,
without being underneath piles of debt, without being underneath piles of, like, having to be the borrower.
Mm-hmm.
It's better to die with nothing than to say that you were stuck underneath something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then to think that then anything on top of that is extra.
Yeah.
Like, that was freeing. Like, oh, okay, so I'm not just totally failing at life. Like, okay, we're not in debt. I did it.
That's huge.
That's awesome. Like, if I can just personally, like,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. That was the moment I was like, oh my God. I won.
That's extra.
Yeah. So, like, anything then from this point forward is extra.
Yeah.
Any finances I don't have to pay to debt is extra. It's like, that is literally so freeing. Trying to think of the other way that you said. Oh, so then just how easily then that paves a way to be in gratitude, because you're not grumbling under debt. You're not grumbling under, like, the system of what's crippling, but you just easily can flow in that gratitude.
Yeah.
There was so much in, like, I feel like you could take everything that you were saying. It was like, that applies to literally everything, which is duh, right? Because we don't compartmentalize. But There was that check of don't distort what was for what we don't have now.
Yep.
So even just that check in me of don't think that what you had previously is better than where you're in now. Like, don't distort the process he's taken you through to get you to where you are.
Yeah.
Especially if you don't have it.
The other heart check of making sure that we're not an enemy of Yahweh.
Yep.
One that honors my own heart in my finances and how I pay for things and how I steward it. One who's stewarding my own heart rather than his intentions.
Yep.
Stop crying. Start doing. I was like, oh. Stop praying. Not stop praying, but, like,
yeah, pray on the way.
Yeah. Quit over spiritualizing it. Do the work. Put some action behind it. Like,
yep.
Do what needs to be done. Don't just crave his help. Make a way. And then the other thing I just wanted to touch on was, like, the simple actions make huge miracles.
Yep.
So those simple, intentional decisions, those simple, intentional moments of moving checking to savings. Or I should probably say leaving savings and being intentional with your checking. Let me flip that the other way. And standing in a place of knowing that you are, I mean, I say this every time, but you're doing this for generations. So when she was talking about, like, the generations from now are going to know what he did.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to know what he did in this moment, in this time, because of simple obedience. Because I responded, he could. Like, it's just those simple things of like... I'm going to write my check. I'm going to put my pennies in. I'm going to do what I need to. That simple decision. So that 40 years from now, my 40 years from now? Well, I have grandkids. 40 years from now, my grandkids. I was like, wait, hold on. That they will know. I get to just put a song in my mouth. For real. So, anyway, whenever you guys are ready, and then we'll head over to communion.
All right, so as we get ready to do communion, I can't help but just think of what it was like to be there when he said to look because your Yeshua was at hand. And we have Yeshua in our hands right now. So just take a minute as you do communion and you declare that this is being written on your heart and that it's being established. Really take a minute to let the Spirit highlight in you whatever the word is reading in you, that you would be made aware of it. So whenever you guys are ready, just take a minute and then just declare those things and then take communion with your family.
I don't ever want to interrupt anyone's time and want everyone to have permission and freedom to take the time that they need, especially when the act of communion is what we're learning how to not be familiar with and to not just go through the motions, but to really allow something to be established, to be written, and for that transaction to take place. So I never want to hurry us. I see a couple people still drinking, and I apologize. But to end our night, we've had several prompts from Mom and from Dad as far as how to obtain or apprehend what was released this evening and carry it with us. Mom has proclaimed this is our portion, and she absolutely has permission, and it's valid every time and doesn't minimize or dismiss that every portion or each portion is ours. At the same time, Mom saying this portion is ours is so real when we're talking about what it means to be a crossover people. Not just that we're given a blueprint of how to cross over, but the work that it takes to prepare is the work that we are taking on now.
Yeah.
All of the work that I know each of you, all of us in this house, are undergoing or undertaking to be those crossover people, doesn't it give you a sense of encouragement, motivation, hunger, an enriching, a deepening, when Yahweh says, it feels very simple to me moving from tonight. It feels like Yahweh proclaiming over you, you are mine. You are my people. You are set apart. So please don't be my enemy. It feels that simple. That if the work that's being done is that we would learn how to not follow after our own heart, which is the literal structure that we're coming out of, and why everything feels as hard as it does, is because all we've learned, all we've known, is to follow our own heart.
Yeah.
Even when we said we were following him,
yeah,
we were following our own heart.
That's
so the simplicity of what we're doing is simply learning how to lay down our heart so that we can be the people that he says we are and not position ourselves as an enemy. Allow that word to be what sends you in to your preparation, to all of those steps that Mom was releasing about before the crossing over, that you endure and walk out every single day. All of that preparation is so that you can be His and not be His opposition. I just feel like it's such a profound thing to, like, to be a daughter, like, to think about being a daughter who would oppose Him. I don't know what else we would, like, wouldn't we give our lives to at least just even end with nothing, to at least not be an enemy? But then, and then, He continues with so much more and so much else and everything that's extra. So, anyways, just carry this blueprint, re-listen, allow it to be your encouragement, your motivation in all of the preparation. Breaking it down, it's simple. You're His. Act like it.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.
3, 2, 1. Have a good night, Kingdom Heirs. We love you. We remember He is your protector and He is your song. Yeah, that's it.